and with gratitude that we gladly say that Jesus Christ, just as he promised, is bodily risen from the dead. And on this day, we proclaim him and we have him in our minds, especially because this is Resurrection Day. And while this is a proven fact of history that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead with such power, oh, with this power, what he can do in your life. So would you take your Bible and turn with me for the next couple of minutes to Luke chapter 24. That describes for us what a living Lord can do in your life. Luke chapter 24, you have been seated for a while. Would you please stand with me, and I'm going to read the scriptures. Follow along in your Bible, and then we will pray and ask God's help and power as we open this word together. Luke chapter 24, the Bible reminds us and tells us that now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." So let's talk then about what a living God can do in your life. We'll pray, and then after that you can be seated. So Lord God, we are grateful. We've already had the reality of the living Christ who, after giving himself to pay for our sins, resurrected from the dead. And it's already been so uplifting. And now, I pray that you would take the reality of the resurrection and begin now to speak to individuals in a personal way. And so, God, we pray for the Holy Spirit to freely speak to us, and we need your help, and we yield to you for this. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. What can a living God do in your life? Well, the first of four is this. A living God calms my fears. Do you ever have fears? Well, there's a cartoon that shows a shop. It's Winslow's Fine China and Crystal. And the shopkeeper is standing behind a counter. There are shelves with beautifully placed china on them. And then you see in the midst of these shelves of china, you see a whole bunch of kids from the Tiny Tots daycare. They're evidently on an outing. They have their matching t-shirts. And some of the kids are starting to run. Other kids are reaching for the china. And the lady that's in charge of them says to the shopkeeper, "I hope you don't mind if we stop in here until that rain lets up." You know, I try cartoons for you. It just never works. Cartoons never work. I don't know why. I maybe have to give up on cartoons. Hey, what's your worst fear? Do you have any fears? Questions about just changes in your life, what may happen, what may not happen, work changes, health concerns, whatever the future holds that you don't know. There may be financial questions. You've got school pressures. Some of our students have school pressures. What is it that is the fear that you have in your life? Why would God address in this passage fear? Well, in the time that Jesus comes, he presents himself as the king. And indeed, he is. He will one day rule on a throne as the king, but he first had to come to be the suffering servant. So it wasn't too far many days before the scripture that we read today, on this as a week before this day, that Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem, and the people cry, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And there becomes pressure, political pressure, for the Jews. this is our king. And for the Romans, they would not have an insurrection. What will they do? And now this one who came as the king and presented himself as the king, was praised as the king, has been crucified by the Romans. If you're one of his disciples, you wonder, what does the future hold for me? They crucified our Lord. Are we next on the list? What about the Jews? What do we do? Oh, it was a very fearful time. Wouldn't you be afraid? And so it is we read that on that first day of the week, ladies came to anoint the Lord's body for burial. We read in Mark's gospel, one of those ladies was his mother. We read in this chapter in verse 10 that there are others, Joanna, Salome, Mary Magdalene, and some others that are unnamed. And they come very early in the morning. And while they're there, or when they arrive, they see the stone is rolled away. The Romans had placed there to seal the tomb so that no man could take his body. He had said that he was going to be resurrected from the dead. The stone is rolled away. They peer into the tomb, and there's nobody there. And they're very perplexed. And when they come out, you'll notice what the Bible says in verse 4. It came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Matthew reminds us that these are angels. And they were afraid, bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Later on, in that day, Jesus had another appearance. This time, the Lord appears to the 10. The 11 disciples at that time, Thomas was not with them. And when Jesus appears to them, they're in a room, they have the door shut. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them, verse 36, and as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see have. And the first words to people, men who are afraid, peace be unto you. And I tell you, when you have fears, there is a living friend who can go through it with me. He can guide, his presence will be with me. He will guide me along the way. If Jesus has the power to come out of the grave alive, Jesus has the power to calm your fears. Well, there's something else that we learn that a living Lord can do. Yes, a living Lord can calm my fears, but also a living Lord can answer my questions. There are three occurrences when individuals were confronted with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the empty tomb. We read of Mary already and the women that were with her. And you'll notice whenever they are confronted with this empty tomb and they didn't understand, verse 4 uses this word to describe what happens in their emotions of it. They were perplexed. But what's the response? The Lord sends angels as messengers to speak to them. And listen to what these messengers say. He is not here, verse 6, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. There's somebody else who had to come face to face with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are a couple of disciples we read about beginning in verse 13, and you read about them through a significant portion of the chapter. I'll start reading in verse 13 to tell the story. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. It's about a 5-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were held that they should not know him. And he said to them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And one of them, whose name is Cleopas, answering and said to him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known these things which are come to pass that are in these days?" And he said, "What things?" And oh, they begin to tell about how Jesus was crucified and the Jews put him to death. And they began to tell him all about what was happening. And listen to what Jesus says. Verse 25, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all things that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. They go. They stop along the way. It's getting later in the evening. They're like you are. They get hungry, like we all do. They get hungry, and they're going to stop at a place and grab something to eat. And they, this stranger that's walked with them, they encourage to come eat with them. And so he goes in with them, and something happens whenever he breaks the bread and he prays, and they recognize this is Jesus, and Jesus vanishes. And then they go back to the others and they tell them all these things that had happened. And I want you to notice then, when these men were confronted with the reality of Jesus Christ and his suffering and his resurrection, where did they go to find answers? "Oh, fools of heart," verse 25, "slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Then the disciples met the Lord. He asked them when he just appears in the middle of the room, "Why are ye troubled? Why do these thoughts arise in your hearts?" And I want you to notice then when Jesus answers the questions they have, verse 44 of Luke 24, he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And thus, he said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day." Whenever these men had questions to explain what was going on, God Almighty says, "Let me tell you about where you can get the answers and why you can understand all that is happening." He takes them right back to the scriptures. Do you ever need help? Do you ever have questions that need answers? I tell you that God is a God who has answers to your questions, and you go always back to the scriptures. Now, does that mean that God answers every one of my questions to my satisfaction? No. Oh, believe me, God is too vast and life is too complicated for every answer. Do you know what Peter's testimony was in the letter that he wrote, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Here's Peter's testimony. Peter's testimony was that God hath given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, it doesn't mean that God is going to give every answer to every satisfaction, but it does mean that everything that we need, God's word gives us the answers that we need. Wow. He calms my fears. A living God can calm my fears. A living God can answer my questions. There's one more occurrence in this chapter when an individual comes face to face with the reality of the resurrection in the empty tomb, meets Jesus face to face. It's very subtle, but it is very significant. You read in your Bible, verse 12 of chapter 24, that then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes and laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself, at that which was come to pass. He's thinking about this. And then whenever those two men that met with Jesus, spent that walk to Emmaus, when they came back to the other disciples and they reported what had happened, I want you to notice then what the Bible tells us in verse 34. There's a detail that we wouldn't get except that God tells us right in this verse, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon." What do you think happened in that meeting between Jesus and Peter? The last time Jesus and Peter had a conversation, the Lord was telling them that he would die. He said that you're going to forsake me. "Oh, Lord, no, not I." You can read about it in the 26th chapter of Matthew. "Lord, everybody else may forsake you, but not me." And the Lord made a prophecy. He said, "I'm going to tell you what's going to happen tonight. You're going to hear the cock, the rooster, crow twice. And before that second time you hear the rooster crow, you're going to deny me three times, thrice." "Oh, Lord, I will go with you to the death." Just as the Lord predicted, what did Peter do that night? Denied him three times, and the rooster crows. And the Bible tells us in two of the Gospels that Peter leaves that place and he goes out by himself, and the Bible says that he wept bitterly. He is now a broken failure. How arrogant he was. "Everybody else is going to walk away, not me." A broken failure. But is that all there was to Peter's story? Is that how his story ends? Oh, no. John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus has breakfast for the disciples. Peter, of course, was a fisherman. He goes back to fishing. And he's fishing, and while he's fishing, it's early in the morning. They've been fishing through the night. Jesus is on the seashore, and Jesus invites them to come have a fish breakfast. Now, how many of you think a fish breakfast would taste good? The longer we go, the better it would taste, right? You hungry people. Yes. So, fish breakfast. Peter was so excited about seeing the Lord, the Bible says he jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. The rest of the guys, they have to do the work, but he's swimming to shore to see Jesus. There they are around breakfast. And Jesus said, "Simon, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." "Simon, lovest thou me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs." "Simon, lovest thou me? Now, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." I want to tell you, this is what a living Lord can do. A living Lord, beside calming my fears and answering my questions, a living Lord overcomes my failures. Listen, failure is not final. How many of you can say, "Boy, I failed"? You'd better believe it. But with the living Lord, he takes failure and he restores people. He gave Peter a job, and Peter was given a tremendous role and responsibility of leadership in the early days of his church, of the Lord's church. Because God is a God that overcomes my failures. And if you feel like there's no way I could ever overcome these failures, you're right, you can't. But there is a living God who is alive today, and he takes us for where we are, and he restores us to himself and gives power to overcome my failures. But sometimes it just takes, we have to reach the point of brokenness. Broken. And from the pieces of our brokenness, the living God picks us up and puts us together and empowers us to become all that he wants us to become. Well, a living Lord overcomes my fears and answers my questions. He overcomes my failures. But there's one more. And that is, a living Lord secures my future. You know, you have two futures. You have a future after life, and you have a future in life. And in Luke chapter 24, Jesus addresses on that resurrection day both of those futures. Because he can handle them both. He describes future afterlife in verse 47. After telling about the suffering of the Lord Jesus and how it was all part of God's plan, he says to these, and that repentance and remission, that is the forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. You know what Jesus said? I want you to know that in this life will one day end, and there's only one way for people to have their sins paid for. In me. And so everywhere you go, I want you to make sure you share with people this, that repentance and remission of sins is in my name. Repentance means that somewhere along the way in your life's journey, you're going to have to decide, I'm going my way and I'm doing my thing and I'm leaning on whatever I'm leaning on, depending what I'm doing, whatever I'm doing, and it's my way and it's my life and that is the way it is. But somewhere along the way, it means that you're going to have to say, wait a minute, I can't do this on my own. And you turn from whatever way you're trusting, whatever you're going, and you're saying, I need to put my trust in Jesus Christ only. See all that stuff, whatever it is? It's not going to get me there. I'm going to forgive my sins. Only Jesus can forgive your sins. Only he rose from the dead. So you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then that means that he then forgives and you know remission, the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes we use it this way, we'll describe it as knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. And it means that, listen, I can't do this. I need someone to save me from the wrath that is to come. But it isn't just something I know about. This is something that I experience, and it is my personal choice to put my trust individually as a person in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I know all about Jesus. Isn't that wonderful you know about Jesus? But my question is, have you made a decision to turn from your sin and trust him alone? Is Jesus your personal Savior? So Jesus just addresses your afterlife. Not far from New York City, there is a grave which has inscribed on it one word that is on the gravestone: forgiven. There's no beautiful artwork, there's no name, there is no date of birth, date of death, there's no eulogy to tell about the person, but there's one word: forgiven. And I tell you what, I can't think of a better word to put on anybody's tombstone. Forgiven. Can you say that because I put my trust in Christ, I am forgiven? You can know his forgiveness today. But then Jesus addresses the future life, because from the time where you are now until the afterlife, God still is working in on your behalf and working in you in your future life. And Jesus then describes for us that he is still working in their lives. He reminds them, verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Before Jesus had left them, he told the men, now, and they didn't really understand this, but he said, "Men, I want you to know, I'm going away." They didn't get it. They didn't want to hear. How many of you know there are things you don't understand, and sometimes even things you don't want to hear? But it's true. And it's going, I don't want to know. But he said, "Listen, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I won't leave you comfortless," is the way Jesus said it. "I'm going to send a comforter, another comforter, the Holy Spirit. I'll be gone, but the Holy Spirit, when you put your trust in me, everyone who does, the Holy Spirit will dwell in them, and he will be, it's me with them. And everywhere you go, he'll be there. He'll be your guide. He'll give you power that you do not have when you depend upon him, yielding to him." And so it is that you are not alone, and the Lord Jesus that has the power to come out of the grave is the Lord who has the power to secure my future, and he can secure yours. Now, wouldn't you like someone to calm your fears? Someone to answer your questions? Someone to overcome your failures? Wouldn't you like someone to secure your future in life and in death? I tell you, a living Lord can do that. And it begins when you are willing to give him your life, whatever that means, that you are willing to give him your life. Oh, what he could do if you'll give him your life. Would you stand with me, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. While your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, I ask you, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Is it a choice you made to turn from your way and your sin, and you said, "Lord, I am putting my trust in the one who died and rose again for me"? Today you can say, "Lord, I come to you," right where you are. You're watching online, you're streaming in the fellowship hall, you're here in this building, in this auditorium, and God Almighty is speaking to you, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart. Oh, Lord Jesus, and you just call out to him. It's quiet, and not verbally, no, but in the quietness of your own heart, the God who is drawing you listens to you call out and say, "Lord, I know I can't save myself. I can't do this. I need you to save me. I want you to be my personal Savior, and I turn from my own way and put my trust in you. I come to you, Lord Jesus." You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He has open arms for you. And it may be that even today, you, right in this quietness of this place, you're streaming, you're seeing it in the fellowship hall, or you're online. And could it be that as you've called out to the Lord, that could be that you have called out to the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ save you even this moment? Well, I have would like you to do this. Would you take one of those cards that you'll see in the pew pocket here, or if you're in the fellowship hall, you can see those in the back, or if you're at home, you can just send us an email, and just say, I called on the Lord to save me. And I want you to know, and we'll reach out and do all that we can to help you and encourage you in your newfound faith. Now, it may be that you'd say to the Lord, "Lord, I need your guidance. And I'll follow you, whatever it means. I'll be willing to follow you. You are worthy of all of my life. And I will give myself to you." And again, you might just want to take that guest card or send us an email and say, "This is what God is doing in my life." And we'll do our very best to reach out to you and be a help and a servant. It may be that there's somebody that you know that is concerned for you and you can trust, and you can tell them that this is what God is doing in my life, and they'll be glad to help and share and encourage and bless you in this, the decisions you're making for things that matter in life and eternity. And so, Lord, it is with great joy that we have come And it is with great anticipation that we by faith trust that you, a God who has overcome death and overcome the grave and overcome hell, is a God who is alive in power, and he can speak to individual people just like us. And so it is that we ask that you would do so, for we pray this in the name of our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Your heads are bowed. This is your time to stop and speak to God while God is speaking to you.
Amen. If I could have your attention up this way. We're so thankful that you've joined us today. If this is your first time, we'd love to have you stop at the back and meet our pastor and his wife. And if this has raised questions in your own heart, if you're not sure today that you're on your way to heaven, we'd love for you to stop, talk to me, talk to our pastor, catch someone who can open a Bible and show you how you can be sure that you're on your way to heaven today. We have much to rejoice in today. We will close our service this morning singing together just the chorus of He Lives.
He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives. Thank you.